Thank you. You may be seated. And a very Merry Christmas to you. We are thankful you are here. We know there are many of you joining us online as well. And it is, as Johnny said earlier, a delight that we have the opportunity in the midst of the busyness of the season to actually have a Christmas day on a Sunday. In fact, we talked earlier a little bit as a group that gathered to pray for the service and have the service prepared for in a way that would honor God and gather you to worship Him. Maybe we should petition to make Christmas Day a Sunday every year. It sounds like a few of you will sign the petition. I know it is difficult because there are so many distractions and traditions that are important to us, and many of them are very good. I also know that the Christmas season is very difficult for people that have suffered loss as they grieve and as they struggle through life and remember times when perhaps they weren't alone or perhaps they were healthy or perhaps things were different. Christmas is filled with distractions, some very good, some traditions that are wonderful. This morning as I was preparing for this, I get up early and the Goddard family, one of our great traditions, is a wonderful brunch to open the day. And we have that wonderful brunch, the kids gathered around their stockings, enjoying their stockings, and then we have this amazing cinnamon bun and wife saver and all these things that I've worked so hard the day before to prepare. And this morning, as I was preparing, Lori came out of the room, and then the cinnamon bun smell met my wonderful experience, at least for me. And it's waiting for me at home, so this could be the shortest message you have ever heard. Traditions are good. I also noticed this morning that in our family, the family had to wait, at least traditionally, till 12:01. They couldn't open their stockings on Christmas Eve, but often we would hear the sound of pitter-pattering feet running for their stockings first thing on Christmas morning. And this morning, I get up at around 6 o'clock, something like that, spend some time in prayer, studying the Bible, and I kind of finish that time. I'm listening to a few other sermons, kind of fixating my thoughts on Jesus, getting ready for this wonderful opportunity to present the Word of God to you. And the whole time I was there, there was no children running for their stockings. And I think we have discovered that 22 may be too old for stockings. Maybe younger than that is okay. I don't know. But they are excited to open those stockings later. What do we do with all these distractions? Distractions aren't new. And in fact, often what the thief will do is create distractions to steal from you. To steal whatever it is you treasure or whatever it is you value. Lori and I were in Athens walking down in downtown Athens, walked by some of the old temples and statues and things that were going on, fascinated by the world that is there, both modern and ancient. And all of a sudden, there was an older man that was walking super close to my precious wife, and it made me a little nervous. And in fact, he kind of got in behind her, tucked in behind her, inches behind her, and I walked over and bristled and flexed and was ready for a fight. And he said to us, "I just want you to realize in broken English that there are pickpockets coming to distract you and steal from your wife, and I'm trying to protect you." And we were thankful for that man because we know had he not done that, there's a very good chance that we would have lost much joy that day, much focus that day. And I'm wondering if today I can kind of be that for you. The demonic realm would love to distract you, some good things, some bad, love to make you devoid of joy on this day and so many other days because you're fixated in other places, because your focus is so lost on other things. Maybe difficult, maybe delightful, but if they're not fixated on Jesus, this time of the year, yes, but really all of the year, all of the time, then the thief has come to steal your joy. So how can we do that? How can we become those who see Jesus for who He really is and understand what He did in space-time history so that it will impact our lives today, so that today we not only see Him, but we see Him and treasure Him in such a way that nothing else matters, and because of that, everything else matters. In other words, He dominates our worldview. It's a relationship that should drive and define us, give us a passion because we've experienced His love. And define us. Now, because I'm in Christ, everything about me has changed. My hope is today, on the number one distracted day in the world, I think, a day that is filled with distractions, both devastating and delightful, that we can take this time to fixate on Jesus so that the joy of Christmas is not stolen by the traditions that we have that are good or the loneliness or isolation or devastation that we have is bad. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to John chapter 3, where we will see Jesus interacting with a very powerful man. We're going to fixate on verse 16, which is maybe the most famous verse in the Bible, maybe among at least the best one verse definers of the gospel. It's powerful. It displays the love of God. It's transformative if we understand it and believe. It changes everything else. And it causes us, I believe, if we understand it in its context, to see and believe in the richness of Christmas in such a way that nothing else will distract us. Both the devastating and the delightful will be crowded out by our desire to live our lives in the presence and power and peace of the Prince of Peace. John 3:16, you will know this, but I want to read it with you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I want us to notice first the context of this powerful passage. In John chapter 3, Jesus is interacting with a number of different people, and it just so happens there was a Pharisee, this is verse 1, named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. A Pharisee, that's someone who was very religiously powerful. There weren't a lot of these people at this time, maybe around 6,000. They were the most spiritual, the keepers of the law, the ones who knew God and who pointed you to God in a way that would allow you to at least experience some of their religiosity. They were seen as good, even though sometimes we would use that word as bad. In this time, these people were respected. Not only that, he's a ruler. He's a part of the Sanhedrin. He's a part of those who are set apart to rule. Now, we do know that the Romans were in power and they were very violent and evil rulers. But they allowed for some peace, or at least sometimes allowed for some peace, by causing those under them to put together ruling councils. And the Sanhedrin was 71 of those people at this time. So he was religious, he had spiritual power, he was political, he had political power, and then later on in this passage, he'll be defined as the teacher. Jesus will talk about him as the teacher. Some debate on this, but most scholars believe that this was actually an office in this time for these people. He was seen as the one to go to that would have the answers, and yet he doesn't have an answer to this. So at night he comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, I want to understand. Clearly you're doing things that seem to be honoring to God. Clearly you're different than all of the others I've studied. I'm important, I'm religious, I'm smart, and yet there's something here that's confusing to me. And so he comes to Jesus, this is verse 2, by night, and he says to him, Rabbi, which is simply teacher, I want to learn from you. It's a term of respect. We know that you are a teacher that comes from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, the rule of God. Remember, kingdom here, think rule. Unless one is born again, he cannot be someone who loves God or who submits to God, if you want to use Nicodemus' comfortable language. He wanted to be one, a Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin, a teacher, the teacher. He wanted to be the one that was pointing everyone else to know God and to follow God. This is how you do it. He was perhaps the number one expert at the time. Now a little bit confused and a little bit curious, he comes at night. This is a picture that John uses, darkness and light, over and over again in the book. Some scholars say because he was embarrassed and he didn't want others to see him going to Jesus? I think because he's still in the dark. He's still confused. There's so many distractions. See, at this time, God had been silent for 400 years, almost forgotten by most of the people. Politically, there was desperation and isolation. There was the Roman government over them, and they were powerful, and they were painstakingly evil. If you study history and what happened during this time, you will know that not that long before, all of the babies under two had been murdered by a king, scared that his kingship might be threatened by a baby. And he was right and desperately wrong. The current ruler of the people was a man who thought he could somehow hurt the Jews by desecrating their temple, and so he put pig's blood in their temple, and then he crucified a number of the zealots because he wanted so badly to show them that he was all-powerful in their lives. And yet that same ruler would meet the one who was the true ruler and submit fully. The context is confusing, and in fact, we could even say it's a life of confusion, and Christmas, when we truly understand it, is actually confusing because it explodes the myth of religion and the myth of political power and the myth of knowledge that comes from man's perspective with the Christ. This context is important for us because we so often are also those who are distracted, like Nicodemus must have been. Now, Jesus' answer to him was to introduce Nicodemus to the Christ. That's where we want to go next. This context of confusion and distraction and darkness now meets with light. And Jesus basically says this, you have to be born again. You have to have this transformative experience with the Messiah for you to see right and feel right and think right and be right. Religion can't save you. Politics can't bring that salvation. And you can't know enough. Oh, you can think you're wise, but as Paul would say later, God's foolishness is wiser than the wisdom of the world. And so here the Messiah responds and says, unless you're born again, unless you experience the love of God, there is no joy for you. There is no true knowledge. And so Jesus powerfully points to himself. If you look with me at verses 14 and 15, it's so strong and delightful. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. I love that Jesus goes to a story in the Old Testament that very few might have even known or certainly wouldn't have known referred to him, but the teacher did. It's a story where the Israelites were complaining and bitter with God. God had provided them so much in the salvation from Egypt. God had provided for them food, and God had provided for them relationships that were strong, and this provider, Savior, was now being bitterly complained against, and so God brought to them snakes. And many were snake bitten. They were poisonous, and some were dying because of their rejection of God. And then there was this salvation opportunity, and what Moses did under the command of God was create a bronze serpent and raise it up, and all who were snake bitten, who looked at this raised up statue, were healed. If when you're snake bitten, you become fixated with the one who is on the cross, you can be healed. You can be forgiven. This is a picture from Jesus, for Jesus, of the crucifixion. This is God's love on display. I think what he's saying is, listen, if you are caught up in life in the depression of things that go on, or if you're caught up in life in the delight of things that go on, whether you're politically powerful and in the in crowd, or religiously powerful and you're doing everything right, or you're desperate and depressed and alone, if you will look to the Savior, if your eyes will be fixated there, then there's hope for you. There's healing and forgiveness, and there's an opportunity for you to know the God of the Bible, to be, if you want to use Jesus' language, born again. See, when Nicodemus comes in the dark, Jesus shows him the light. Now, maybe today you have come from darkness. Maybe as you've gathered at home or you're here with us, you are feeling the distractions. You're struggling with the realities of life that sometimes feel overwhelming. Maybe you're not much different than the people that Jesus interacted with in the first century, the people who were there and knew about his birth and would then experience what it meant to see him die. And so the third thing I want us to notice, not just the context or the Christ, the Messiah who had come, but now the call of this text on our lives. I told you this is mostly about verse 16, and yet we've only been looking around it, but I want us to see verse 15 and 16 in terms of the demand that Jesus makes on us when we actually see the one who was lifted up. Whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. If you understand what it means to be lost, or a sinner who needs forgiveness and freedom from God, if you understand what it means to be snake-bitten by your sin or desperate for a Savior, then if you would get your eyes up, and the Bible uses the term believes or repents interchangeably, then you will be someone who is given this reality of eternal life. See, the call of God, and this is important for us to understand who believe in the election of God, his sovereignty and his grace, the call of God demands that we respond with faith. For it is by grace you are saved through faith, not by works, lest anyone should boast. It's a gift of God. Yes, even our faith is a gift, but there's a demand and a responsibility for us to respond and to believe and to live a life of faith. Or I suppose, if we want to keep the theme, to live a non-distracted life, to live as though God exists and is real because God does exist and is real. And sometimes, in fact, I might even argue all of the time, and if you keep reading in this wonderful chapter, you'll discover that that will fly in the face of what the world around us believes and does and even feels, because they are distracted. Because the one who comes to steal their joy has done so either by giving them delights that are not from God, kind of the Turkish delight of the Narnian series, or perhaps even the desperation and depression of the brokenness that comes because we live in a fallen world. So here's the call. It's not just a call to see the love of God. It's a call to respond to that love, to this Christ of Christmas, in faith, by faith. I love the stories of Niagara Falls. I've loved being there. We've gone a number of times, and just the power of the water. And to hear the stories, and I'm not even sure if they're true, but they sure make good illustrations. And I heard this one a little bit different than I've even told it in the past, but there was a very famous tightrope walker, the most famous. And he came to Niagara Falls early in the 19th century, late in the 20th, kind of in the 1900s, late 1800s, and he said, "I can walk across Niagara Falls on a tightrope." Of course, no one believed him, but it got a great crowd, because wouldn't it be fun to watch this guy fall off and see if he'd survive? And so he set it all up, and he got out there, and he walked across, and he made it. Isn't that amazing? And then he got another opportunity to go back, and so he went back, and now the crowds were even gathering more, and this was massive news. And then he said, "How many of you believe I can do it again?" And everyone roared in excitement. And then he said, "How many of you believe it enough that you would let me carry you on my shoulders as I go?" You know, I think sometimes we're like that crowd. and we believe enough in Jesus, as long as it means we don't have to commit ourselves to Him. Do you know that there was a minute of silence that echoed, it sounded and felt like an hour of silence? If you've ever heard silence, it does echo and it is loud. And then a little boy said, I'll go. Daddy, I'll go. And the tightrope walker grabbed this little child that happened to be his own, put him on his shoulders, walked across, then back, and said, that is the difference between believing and believing. Now, I suppose the question that I would have for us today as we read and hear about this kind of Christ at this time of season, this Christmas season, do we believe or do we believe? Are we like the crowds around Jesus that celebrated His entering into the Jerusalem city, the city that was chosen by God for so much in history and will be used again in the times that are to come? And Hosanna, 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 blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. And yet, that belief so shallow and short that in the days, hours that followed, many would join in, crucify Him, crucify Him. And you might say, I would never do that, and I hope not. But let us ask this question of ourselves this morning. Do we have an all-defining faith? Are we those in the midst of the distractions and devastation, perhaps, of Christmas and its celebrations, traditions, and cinnamon bun smells, who will say, I will stay fixated on Jesus. My faith will drive and define me. I will be one who chooses to believe that Jesus is who He said He is, has done what He said He would do, and has risen from the grave and gives eternal life to all who believe. See, if that's true, I mean really true, I mean foundationally true at the very core of our being, then we will say with great joy, Father, carry me. Father, I will join you no matter what the cost. I will believe. See, the call is for whoever believes. It's amazing. It includes all who would respond around the world. Maybe today as you're listening, you're one who has never responded, and you look at this passage and you say, I want this kind of relationship with the living God. I don't just want to be, maybe you have all sorts of influence and power. Maybe you have none. I don't just want to be on the sidelines like Nicodemus. I want to be born again. The answer is God is calling to you saying, whoever believes, whoever. Or maybe you've been playing on the outskirts and you're not dominated by this relationship. You're distracted by the world. Today, I think, of all days, is a wonderful opportunity for all of us to say, I want to be one who is not distracted, who is exclusively devoted to Jesus. I want to be one who is driven and defined by this relationship. I want to be one who truly believes and delights in the living God and responds by faith in all of life, all of the time. I love John chapter 3. I have some implications. I suppose as we've been walking through this, you perhaps have already been applying this to your life if the Holy Spirit is at work in you, if you belong to God. But I want us to look at these. I want us to notice first that God actually loves us this much. Because this kind of love, when understood and experienced, is an all-defining love. It's, as 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 would call it, a controlling love. God loves you this much. This is God the Father. We often talk about the love of Jesus, and so we should. It's all over the Bible, and it's transformative. But in this passage, the love of the Father is so strong that He sent the Son. Do we see that? Do we experience that? Do we cling to Him as the perfect Father? Maybe in your life you haven't had a perfect father. God is there saying, I love you this much. We want to be those who experience His love richly. It should blow our minds. Let me slow down a minute on Christmas Day of 2022. God loves you. No, I really mean it. God loves you. And if you hear this with the eyes of your heart, then nothing will ever be the same. And distractions, though they come from the demonic or the devastation of the world, will be chased away by an experience that is so rich that you'll be filled with the fullness of God. God loves you this much. Secondly, God gives grace but requires faith. God gives grace, God requires faith. What do I mean by that? Well, grace is God's riches at Christ's expense, or it's God giving wonderful gifts of love and delight to those who deserve his wrath. And the Bible also says that it's by responding in faith that we experience that grace. Or perhaps I would say, if we wanted to be theologically accurate, his grace produces that faith. But here's what I need us to understand today. We are responsible to walk in faith. We are responsible to make choices that bring into light in how we live and feel and delight in God that show that we believe. We're responsible for the choices we make. And so my hope today would be to, with you, say, I choose to believe in Jesus. I choose to align my life with him. As the thieves surround us and distract us, let me kind of tuck in close to you to protect your back pockets and your purse and your wallets and say, believe in Jesus. Live a life of faith. Don't stop believing, because he is real. His word true. And the cost of following him, although immense, is so much smaller than the cost of ignoring him. Thirdly, God deserves our full attention. God deserves, let me now make this personal, and I hope each one of you listening carefully, both here and online, God deserves your full attention. I have seen so many articles now written on the distractions of social media, how many people are on their cell phones so often, and I know that even happens sometimes in the Goddard home. I was looking around the other day as we watched the Cowboys win, and every one of us was on our phone. Well, I wasn't, so I think I deserve some accolades for that. I was actually on my iPad. We live in a society that is distracted, and you know that. We've tried to say this all along. We can be distracted by the good and the bad. We can be distracted by the crowd and the isolation. We can be distracted by the delight and the devastation, but this Christmas is a reminder for us that God deserves and demands our exclusive devotion and our full attention. He demands we put our phones down, turn our TVs off, remind our hearts that feel so isolated and alone that he is real and that he loves us. God deserves and demands our full attention. Verse 17 shows us the cost of rejecting him as the one who gives eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Belief means a reorientation of your life, a full commitment, an exclusive devotion. And so I suppose on a day where distraction is expected, and really, people are eager to have that. They say the most depressed time of the year for some. For others, the most distracted. For us, because we know that John 3:16 is true, and Christmas is not just about a story, not just a comparison between the world and the Word, but actual reality, we're going to live in light of who Jesus is, what Jesus did. We're going to be those who don't let thieves distract and destroy. We're going to give our full attention to Jesus in this season, in 2023, and beyond, as long as the time God gives us, because he is worthy. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you that you have lavished that on us in Jesus. We live in such a distracted society. Forgive us for being distracted. God, would you give us a dominant view of you that is so delighted in who you are and what you have done, your love for us, that every other distraction will be chased away, and then everything else will matter because we're living in light of the reality of who you are. Help us to live by faith, to walk by faith, to be those who believe in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and from that experience eternal life now and offer that to others. Father, in the power of your Spirit, would you awaken in us a new desire to be driven and defined by our relationship with you, and give us reminders and a radical devotion that we might be those that will impact this world for your kingdom. Thank you so much, Lord Jesus, for coming. Thank you so much for living a perfect life. Thank you so much for dying on the cross. We delight that you rose again. And Father, thank you for your sovereignty over all of this. In love, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.